I'll be reading beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Can we just pray? Jesus, your name, Emmanuel. God is with us. You're with us here now. You've come near. Just pray for your heart this morning. God would give you an understanding heart. A heart to see Jesus afresh and anew. A heart to hear his words. A responsive heart to his commands. Now would you pray for me that strength would be given to me from above and I would serve in the grace and the mercy that God alone provides. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So as Cole has said several times, we're entering into a new series, Jesus Messiah. So we just read from Matthew 1, but to help us understand Matthew 1 a little bit better, I want you to turn over to Galatians 4, and we're going to jump there in just a moment briefly. So in this series, you can remember it fairly easily, I hope, and we're going to tell the story of Jesus the Messiah from his coming to his living, to his dying, to his rising, to his returning. The whole story of Jesus the Messiah. Coming, living, dying, rising, and returning. And so you're not going to want to miss any of the weeks. We have some special guests. We've got Easter. It's going to be a great series. We're stepping away from Exodus for the next 5 weeks or so. And we're going to be in Matthew a lot and then other places. But here is a chance during the Easter series season to just focus and think long about how we can love Jesus more, how we can know him more, how we can be devoted to him. So I hope that you'll be here each week, but next week especially. So next week, I almost said we're going to have like fruit basket turnover, but really one of us is not equipped to do that. So next week, Cole is going to be up here at this point. And he is going to be preaching. I don't play guitar and don't intend to. So we're going to have a special guest with us. Stephanie Gates from UNT-BSM will be with us here to lead. We've done some partnering with UNT-BSM. So it's just going to be great to have her here. You can be praying for her. Her grandmother passed away, had her funeral yesterday in Oklahoma. So be praying for Cole this week as he prepares. And just, you know, hey, call him every day to make sure that he's working on that sermon. I'm here to help you. If you're in Galatians 4, look at verse 4. Look at what Paul says. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Notice the Trinity there. The Father has sent the Son, who has together sent the Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If a daughter, if a son, an heir through God. And so we're going to kind of use Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 as our outline to look at Matthew chapter 1. So you can go back to Matthew chapter 1. How does the birth of Christ affect our lives today? How does the coming of Jesus, just as Cole said a moment ago as we prepared to sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. That's a song that we can sing year round. It's okay. For those of you that like Christmas movies on Hallmark, maybe you were a little bit excited that we were singing a Christmas-tinted song today. But is it relevant only at Christmas? Is the birth of Jesus relevant only at Christmas? Or should we come back again and again and again to the subject? So why did Christ come? If you think about it, if you were to do a man on the street interview and ask why Jesus came, you'd get a variety of responses. I'm sure that there would be somebody that said Jesus came to love us. God is love and Jesus came to love us. That's not necessarily wrong at all, is it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. But is it the full answer? Is it the final answer? No, I think there's more to it. Or maybe somebody would say, God sent Jesus to judge us, to condemn us, to put his finger down upon us, to tell us every wrong thing that we've done. That wouldn't be the whole story either. Or maybe some would say, well, Jesus just came and he came to understand us. He just came to see what it was like for us on this world, and so he came to experience that. Or maybe he came to heal us. There are a lot of people, they focus exclusively, almost entirely on physical healing. But what's the problem? Eventually we all die. And so that healing has an expiration date. Or maybe Jesus just came to change us, to make us better people, better Americans. That's why Jesus came. Or maybe Jesus just came to be like us. Why did Jesus come? I want you to think about it and try to give you an illustration. In the fall of 2016, just a few years ago, a single picture of a Syrian boy changed, made headlines, changed government opinions, impacted the world. The world saw Aylin Kurdi, a 3-year-old Kurdish refugee, but not in this picture. He was washed up on a Turkish beach, laying there in the sand with his face in the sand, almost as if the water was lapping on his face, stroking him, with blue pants, a red shirt, gray Velcro tennis shoes. In another picture, there's a scene of a Turkish police officer cradling the body of this 3-year-old boy in his arms as he carries the body away. It flooded Twitter. In fact, there was a Turkish tagline that said, it was the flotsam of humanity. Well, maybe you're like me and you don't know what flotsam means. It means wreckage. The wreckage of humanity. That the picture of this boy who died trying to escape ISIS changed the direction of Angela Merkel and other European leaders. But this isn't the only time that a picture of a child has impacted the news. Think about 1972 with a famous figure of a girl who was running from a village after her village has been bombed in Vietnam. Or in 1995, I remember this one, the Oklahoma City bombing of a firefighter carrying out a toddler girl in pink socks. Or in 1992, a photo of a Sudanese girl, just a toddler, just 2 years of age, 3 years of age, hunkered over the ground, and in the background of the picture, there's a vulture standing at her emaciated body. Or in 2008, after a hurricane in Haiti, there's a naked Haitian young boy, 7, 8 years of age, pushing a destroyed stroller across the streets of Haiti with devastation all around him. When we see photos like this, it makes us think of what? What did you think of when you saw this boy? How many of you thought of your son, of your daughter? What if that had been my child? It makes us think of when we were children. When the photos show children suffering or lost, we quiver with a grief that feels personal. Makes us wonder about their stories, their future, their lives. And I thought, as I referenced this today, I thought it'd be only right if we stopped for a moment and we prayed for the Kurdish refugees. While I was in Italy on a mission trip a number of years ago, I got to meet some Kurdish refugees and hear their stories. Could you just stop and pray for them? Father, we pray for those who are fleeing from ISIS and other factors. We pray for the Kurdish people. They will say, we are a people without a home. But I would pray that today, through the lives of believers around them, especially those that have migrated to places in Western Europe or even to Canada and the United States, that these Kurdish refugees would hear that they may be a people without a home, but they could be a people with a Savior who can give them an everlasting home. That they would hear Jesus saying to them, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come in and dwell with me. Jesus, I pray for the little boys like Island Curdy, whose families are having to run today and their lives are in jeopardy. I pray that you would protect them, deliver them in the suffering, in the violence, in the war. In Jesus' name. May justice be done. Amen. But in all those children I mentioned, 1992, 1972, 2016, I missed a child. There were no photographers then, no New York Times, no Reuters. There was no photographer at the birth of Jesus. But Jesus is the greatest child to change history. He came for us. So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1. I want you just to follow along with me. I'm going to have four truths from Galatians chapter 4 so that we can understand this. Here's the first. He came for us at the right time. He came for us at the right time. Now, Lisa will often, if you're around her, she will tell you that I'm on tittle time. That is a fabrication. It's not my fault that I was an hour late for our first date. Haven't been on time since. But God sent His Son. Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, He sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time. When everything was ready, when everything was perfect, They had been longing so that we sing songs like, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set your people free." The people of Israel were longing, waiting for God to send his son. And look at Matthew chapter 1. Look at how Matthew begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now I want you to notice in that first verse that word genealogy. How many of you, as you're reading through your Bible in a year program, are excited when you get to the genealogies? When you get to Chronicles and you go, "Oh boy, here is another list." Or they even pop up in places like Nehemiah and Ezra where you weren't expecting it and you're thinking, "This is great." No, you're probably thinking, how many of you, they don't do it as often today, but you went to a restaurant and there'd be parsley on the plate and you wondered, what in the world is that there for? I mean, you'd look at that thing. I remember there were a couple of times, I can even taste it in my mouth now, that I would just, you know, it's like, "Well, I'm going to see if this has any value." Nope, it doesn't. Now, I might as well have just eaten my napkin. And that's why some of us look at the genealogies. Just go ahead and admit it, right? You know you're lying if you say, "No, I love the genealogies." Because when I ask people to read the genealogies, Gretchen, I was nice. I didn't ask you to read the first 17 verses. People get really excited then. But look at that word genealogy. In the Greek, it's the word for origins. So he's writing about the origins of Jesus, he says, well, of Jesus coming. But it also means, and I love this, you could read it this way, the book of the genesis of Jesus. Here, God is starting a new creation. It almost has echoes of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, God says, "I'm going to do something new. It's at the right time, in the right way, with the right person." Because notice what Matthew in verse 1, notice who he highlights. He says, the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, now that's significant, isn't it? Because as you look through, it's filled with quite a cast of characters. As you look at the genealogy of Jesus. Now, you may not recognize a lot of names, but let me point a few names out. You've got Jacob, who was a trickster. His name meant trickster. You have Judah, who sold his brother into slavery. And then accidentally had a relationship, had an affair with his daughter-in-law, who he thought was a cult prostitute, and had a child from her. Or Boaz, who has a great love story with a Moabite woman. Or David, the adulterer, murderer, the man after God's own heart. Or Hezekiah, who had his own ups and downs. One moment he's loving, serving, obeying God, and the next he is disobeying God. You have Josiah, the reformer, who tried to reform the hearts of Israel. In the genealogy of Jesus, you have four unique women that Matthew includes these women. Because the Bible lifts up women and elevates them. These are some of the ones women in the Gospel of Matthew are following after, faithfully following Jesus. But then you see there that he's the son of David, son of Abraham. What is Matthew saying? Well, if he's the son of David, that means he's king. If he's the son of Abraham, he's a Jewish king. But also with Abraham comes the blessing. So he came for us at the right time, that he's the son of David, son of Abraham, that he's the fulfillment of all that God wants to do. There is no one like Jesus. Because here's what I want you to do next. Here's a little bit of Bible pop quiz on Sunday morning, because I know you're all excited about that. I want you to go in your Bible, outside of the Gospels, to the next genealogy. Just turn there in your Bibles to the next genealogy. Surely you know where the next genealogy is after the Gospel of John. There ain't one. You see, all the genealogies from Genesis straight to here are pointing to one figure. There is no one like Jesus. So now, when you look at those genealogies and Numbers and Chronicles and Nehemiah, you can say, the Spirit's just pointing me, getting me ready for Jesus. Getting me ready for Jesus. See, there was a legal point here of Matthew showing he's the legal son of David. But God is showing there is no one like Jesus. He is unique. He is the true King of Israel. All the lines stop with him. Because in fact, if you take it back to Luke, Luke begins his genealogy with Adam. So you have the first Adam and you have the final Adam. Martin Luther said this in a sermon on Mary, Matthew chapter 1. Christ is the kind of person who's not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree. Now, if the Lord does that here, ought we to despise no one, but put ourselves right in the middle of the fight for sinners and help them? Martin Luther says, Christ's not ashamed to include you in his family tree. I don't think I have anybody famous in my family tree, but I'm a part of the family of God. I'm in his family. What did your daddy do, Donald? Oh, he created the world. He came at the right time. Now, I want to bring this in close to us. What does that mean? God's promises, though delayed, are never forgotten. Did you write that down? God's promises, though they may be delayed, and it may feel delayed at our point, and you may feel like God is on tittle time, that God is not working according to your calendar, according to your plan, but let you know, God's delays are not God's denials. Don't you get discouraged, Christian. Don't you get discouraged, believer. Don't stop trusting God, because he comes at the right time. There's a song that says, he may be a day late, but God is always on time. Here's the second truth. We're going to skip to verses 18 through 20. He came from the Father. Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son. Now notice in Matthew chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, twice there's this prepositional phrase at the end of verse 18. That she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But remember, Joseph doesn't know that at this point. So we see it again in verse 21 or 20 when the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So two times we hear the Spirit saying to us, this child is from the Holy Spirit. This isn't from normal way to make a baby. This is a special child. This is from the Holy Spirit. Because I want you to think with me for a moment. Use your sanctified imagination. As we think about God coming in flesh, of the Father sending his Son into the flesh, I want you to think with me for a moment. How can God, the Creator God, bridge the great divide that exists between God and humanity? That God is holy, righteous, other, stands outside of time, but man is sinful, unrighteous, and bound by time. How can God bridge the gap? He sent his Son. How is it possible to take something that is infinite and to be bound by person, place, and time? How is it possible For God, who is infinite, to be bound like Jesus was in Bethlehem, in Galilee, in Jerusalem, at the cross. A.W. Tozer said, if you don't reflect on the incarnation, it may not seem amazing. If you don't stop and think about what it means that he came from the Father, it may not be amazing. It may not move your heart. So my point to you today is think about Jesus coming in flesh. But what we need to recognize from what Paul said in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. He was sent. In essence, Jesus is the definition of what a missionary should be like. He was moved with a burden. I've heard Jerry and Sandy tell numerous times about when they were being called by the International Mission Board to where they wanted to go serve in the globe. They came before the mission board, and the mission board said, where do you have a burden? And they began to pray and seek God, and God gave them a burden for the Hakka people who primarily live in Taiwan. They're moved by a burden. Jesus was moved by a burden. He was sent with a mission. He was sent with a mission from the Father. He came from a faraway place. He came from heaven to earth. Oftentimes, missionaries speak a different language. Cole and I were at Dallas Theological this week. We were walking down the hall, and he heard some Chinese brothers talking, and he wanted to eavesdrop on them just so that he could hear Chinese again. We're sent with a different language often. But they're sent to persuade. Jesus is persuading us that he's seeking us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're often rejected by the audience that they're sent to. How many stories have we heard of missionaries that were killed by the ones they came to take the gospel to? But if you look in this passage in Matthew chapter 1, you see his names. He begins at the very beginning, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 1, that's the first time that we see this title, Christ. Then down in verse 16, Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And then in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So there it is, a third. Then a fourth time, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. The Jews were looking for their Messiah, their true king. But notice what the angel has told in verse 21, what the angel tells Joseph to name the child that she will bear. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. It's the form of Joshua. Yeshua would have been a common name, but his name means the Lord is salvation. But then in verse 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here you have this full orb picture of the one the Father has sent is Jesus the Christ, who is Emmanuel. Jesus the Messiah, who is God with us. And then if you were to take your Bible and go all the way to the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, you would see in those final words of Jesus, the final words of Matthew's books, the final words of his gospel. Now think about this. Here Matthew has written a gospel, the Genesis, the new beginning of Jesus, where he says that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And you go all the way to the end of his book, and what's the last thing you read? And behold, I am with you always. He sent him from the Father to be with us. He came for us, so that we go for him. That's why Cole and Caitlin spent 2 years in Asia. That's why Jerry and Sandy. That's why Joanne and Lee. That's why other missionaries Clint and Missy, Brian and Amy, Willie and Emily, Ryan and Michelle, all of these missionaries have been sent out to go for him. But here's amazing news. He came from the Father for us so that we could come to the Father, so that we could go to the Father. Here's the third truth. He came in human flesh. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Philip Yancey wrote this in The Jesus I Never Knew. How did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, giving up language, muscle coordination, the ability to eat solid food, control your bladder. God is a fetus. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took form of a helpless, dependent newborn. Why did he come in the flesh? Why was it essential that Jesus came and took on flesh, that he emptied himself of all of his glory to come? He emptied himself of all of his rights to glory to come to earth in the form of a baby. Well, let me just give you a couple of things. He came in human flesh to be a substitute sacrifice. Think about it. In the garden, man sinned. But in the wilderness, Jesus did not. Where man fails, Jesus prevailed. And he couldn't do that unless he was like us. He was tempted, yet he was without sin, so that he could take our place. He came in the flesh to be the mediator between God and man. How can you bridge that great divide that exists between God and man? Jesus stands with his arms outstretched to be the mediator. Man is alienated from God. In Genesis 3, we see it. When man sins, what do? We hide so that God comes looking for us. He comes to represent us to God and represent God to man. He comes to sympathize as our high priest, so that when we say that Jesus can bear our burdens, Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry, tired, messy, frustrated, sighing with the agonies of creation. He endured the suffering of creation. There's a legend, just a fable that I love, and it's even in one of my favorite shows, but the story of a man. A man was walking along the road one day, and he fell into a pit. And tried as he might, he tried to get out of that pit, but every time he tried to get out of the pit, he kept falling back into the pit. He kept falling back down, but he would try and he would try, but finally he just gave up. When all of a sudden he heard someone walking along. It was a preacher. And he thought, well, surely if anybody can help me out of this pit, the preacher can help me out of the pit. So he said, Hey, pastor, can you help me out of this pit? Pastor sees the man down in the pit. So the pastor writes the man a prayer and a scripture verse, throws it down to him, and continues on his journey. Well, obviously, this doesn't help the man out of the pit. Well, along comes the while, a little bit later, a missionary comes along, and he knows this guy, and he says, hey, John, I'm down here at this pit. That's terrible, man. Can you help me out of this pit? And he throws him down a 5-step plan for how he can get out of the pit, and the missionary goes on to his task. Businessman comes walking down the road, sees the man in the pit. Man says, hey, can you help me out of here? Guy throws him down a few dollars and a few coins. Obviously, this doesn't help him out of the pit. Finally, as the day is drawing on and it's becoming sunset, out of the blue, someone jumps into the pit. And the guy looks at him and says, "Are you crazy? What are you doing? Now we're both stuck in this pit." And the guy looks at him, who is Jesus, and says, "No, I've been in the pit, and I know the way out." What did we read a moment ago? That he suffered, he was crucified, dead, and buried. He came in human flesh to lead us out of the pit, because as we'll be reminded on Easter, Jesus rose again. He can fully identify with everything we're facing because he came in the flesh. But of course, here we've seen he came at the right time. He came from the Father. He came in human flesh. Why did Jesus come? He came to save. Look at verse 21. The angel says to Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their diseases." He will, but that's not what the angel says. He will save his people from demonic possession. He can, and he does, but that's not what he says. He will save his people from death. Yes, he raises Lazarus, but that's not what he says. The angel says he will save his people from their sins. Preacher wrote years ago, "If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been physical, God would have sent a doctor. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need had been psychological, God would have sent a counselor. If our greatest need was technological, God would have sent a scientist, an inventor. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But God knew our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent a Savior." That's our greatest need. He will save his people from their sins. If you've got your place marked in Galatians chapter 4, look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 again. He says in verse 5, here he is. He's born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, why? So that, here's the purpose. He gives it. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. There's three pictures of salvation there. Redemption. We were captives under the law. Jesus came to set us free, to live free. Just like we've seen in the book of Exodus. The law condemns us, terrorizes us, frightens us. It makes us subject to sin and condemnation and death and the wrath of God. And the law is correct in its judgment of us. Every time the law says, "Donald, you're a sinner," the law speaks truthfully and is correct. The soul that sins shall die. Yet Christ was sinless. He was sinless. Yet the world condemned him with the law. The law, the world called him a blasphemer. They said that what he was doing was really the work of the devil. The law condemned him to a sentence of death, even though he had never done anything wrong. And so the Bible says the grave could not hold him. And so Christ says to every believer, "My victory is yours," so that now we can say to the law, "You have lost your right over me to condemn me or terrorize me, for I believe in the death and the resurrection of the sinless one, Jesus." We're not redeemed by our work, but by faith in his victory. So that when the law comes to condemn you and tell you of everything wrong, that you're a reprobate, that you're a jerk, that you're not worthy of love and acceptance, that we can say, "I am a child of God. I believe in the one who died and rose again for me to give me everlasting life." And Christ's victory is our victory. We are adopted. We were a sinner. And so the law wants to say, you're a sinner, therefore God is angry with you. And before we're in Christ, that's true. And that God will destroy us. And yes, our sins will destroy us. But it cannot say that to us now that we are believers. How do we overcome this voice? We take hold of Christ, and Christ helps us to cry. And when we cry to God, we're not reaching for a distant father, but a loving daddy. We have an inheritance. Paul says we've been made heirs. We receive the blessing of God, everlasting life, not by our merit. We receive it freely by what Christ has done. So turn over back to Matthew chapter 1. So what's next? How can we live out what we've seen and heard in the coming of Jesus? How can we apply this to our lives? I want you to think with me about this moment. This thought has been in my mind all this week. In the story of Jesus, in the story of his birth, a man joined what Jesus came to do by simply calling his name. He joined what Jesus came to do. Look at verse 25. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph wanted to be right and do right. Matthew writes that he was a just and devout man. Likely, we would have wanted to be friends with Joseph. He was a good neighbor. He always mowed his yard, and sometimes he'd mow your yard. He never let his trash in your yard. He never let his dog do his thing in your yard. He's a good guy. He probably would come over and help you fix your house when it was broken. But like us, Joseph has a problem. Notice that the angel didn't say to Joseph, he will come to save his people from their sins, but not about you, Joseph. You don't need that. No, Joseph needs forgiveness. So what does the angel tell Joseph? Did you see when Gretchen read what the angel told him to do? She gave him two instructions. Take Mary as your wife. Remember in that day, they didn't have paternity tests. They didn't have blood tests. They didn't have sonograms. They couldn't tell if this baby was Joseph's baby or some other baby. They couldn't tell whether this is a baby girl, baby boy. But the angel is saying, this child's going to be a boy. Take her as your wife. But notice, secondly, call his name Jesus. Don't you call him Joseph. You call him Jesus. Because in his name, we'll identify why he came. So what does Joseph do? Verse 21. Or verse 25, he called his name Jesus. So what is he doing? He rejected his plan for God's command. Here was his plan. I'm going to divorce her quietly. This is wrong. This isn't a good thing. I don't want to condemn her to death, but I'm just going to let her go and stay with Elizabeth and hope her life sorts itself out. But he rejects that plan, even though the scrutiny that would be upon his life. God reoriented Joseph's life. No longer his thoughts or his plans. He accepted what the angel said about Jesus, and he responded to God's invitation with faith and obedience. He believes that this child will save his people from their sins. Joseph's life changed when he called him Jesus. His family changed. He and Mary were engaged, and now she would truly be his wife. His decision making, his future. It doesn't mean it was all easy. Just go to Matthew chapter 2. They have to run from Herod. He's now having to listen to God, order his steps, and tell him what to do. So what does this mean? Your life, your future, your family can change because you call him Jesus. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wherever area of life you're struggling, Here is the answer. Call his name Jesus. There's an old song I like. It came out in the 70s. And there's a monologue in the midst of it. Gloria Gaither wrote it. In the midst of that song, she says these words, Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I see sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put in the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child, delirious from fever. And I've watched that little body be quieted, fever-browed, cooled. I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it away from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet it still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall rise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. So you see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to Joseph, and his name shall be called Jesus. Can I ask you just to stand to your feet? Would you just sing this simple chorus with me? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about your name. Would you bow? Have you called his name Jesus? Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, maybe today is the first time you've called him Savior. Or maybe it's been a while. Call him Jesus. Call him Jesus.